So we continue our studies in the book of Acts, the start of the book of Acts, looking at how the church started, how it began, tracing the journey. We've kind of worked our way through the ups and the downs of the post-resurrection experience of Jesus going back to heaven, of the disciples anointing another one to be that make up the numbers of 12 again, to them coming together, to gather together on a regular basis, to be together. Last Sunday, reminded of the gift of the Spirit that came. And all those sermons, if you've missed any of them, are all online for you to catch up if you want to. The first time it can be such a memorable thing. The first car, the first job, the first house, the first paycheck, the first date, whatever it might be. It can be significant for us, can't it? But sometimes the first can leave us pretty underwhelmed. The first concert we go to, and actually it's a washout. The first time you ever go to the cinema. For me, it was in Norwich, and I went to see Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, the old Disney classic. Woohoo! I rocked it that day. Yeah, underwhelming experience, to say the least. But it's still the first time I ever went to the cinema. We expect a lot from the first paycheck, and actually when we get it, it's like, is that it? Is that a whole week for that? So the first time can be exciting and memorable, but it also can be memorable for the wrong reasons and leave us decidedly underwhelmed. I can remember my first ever sermon. Wasn't a great experience for those listening, I guess. I can remember the first baptism I ever conducted, the first funeral I ever conducted, the first wedding, the first dedication. I can remember these things. And I look back now and I cringe at how bad I thought it was in light of where I am now. Some of you may think I haven't improved over the years. Yeah, sorry about that. But we all have to start somewhere, don't we? We all have to have a first of something. If your skill set is something completely different other than standing at the front and preaching, if it's science, you've got to do the first experiment, the first test, the first time you're on your own. Driving a car, the first time you ever get behind the wheel with no one else around you, on your own. There's always a first time. I look back now with gratitude on those who took a punt on me all those years ago to let me have a go, to let me kind of cut my teeth. And they stood by me and supported me. But I remember too some of the other things, like the first time I've ever prayed out loud. And some of us are sitting there going, I'm never going to do that. That's never going to happen to me. But at some point it might. And the first time we ever do it, it's heart in the mouth time. The first time we ever tell somebody that we go to church. The first time we ever tell somebody that we're a Christian and that this is our story. Heart in mouth moments where everything, we're sweating and we kind of, our mouths are dry, and yet we kind of somehow take that step and we say something, we do something. It won't be perfect, I can guarantee you that, because we're flawed human beings and we never are going to be perfect. It doesn't matter how many times you do it, you're still not going to get it right all the time. But in this passage we're looking at this morning, we come to the first ever church sermon. Now, what does church mean? Church is not the building, church is the group of people. And the church was born on Pentecost. It was our birthday. It's when the church was born. And the first sermon that happened out of that context was this sermon that Peter brought in Acts chapter 2. And he made a pretty impressive start, to be fair. Let's read it together, shall we? It's in Acts chapter 2, it's verse 14. It is on the screen, but if you've got your Bibles or your phones or whatever you want to follow on, please do. Acts chapter 2 from verse 14. Peter addresses the crowd. Then Peter stood up with the 11. So they're back now to 12, remember? So there's 11 of them plus Peter. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Just point out again, to remind us of what happened last Sunday in the passage we were looking at. This is Pentecost. This is they've gathered together in Jerusalem. It's the significant time of coming together as the Jews. And the Jews had come from all over the area, and the Spirit had come, and these disciples had spoken in the language of all these different Jews. So those who were there had heard their language spoken by these uneducated disciples, but they were Jews who'd gathered in Jerusalem to worship. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Just a question. At what point do you go from having visions to dreams? If I'm having a vision, does that mean I'm a young man still? Just a question. I'm posing myself. At what point do you go from being young to old in that? But God is working in all of us, isn't he? The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. I wonder how Peter, years later, looking back on his first sermon, would have analysed and critiqued it. I wonder whether he'd have gone, that wasn't very good, was it? You know, because he's not perfect. He started out. Kind of part of me is going, I wonder how he would have responded down the line somewhere to what he did on that very first Pentecost, that very first opportunity he had to stand up and preach. Whether he was happy with what he did, whether he thought it was good or not, the bottom line is God used it in a pretty significant way. And we're going to look at the impact of that next Sunday. But what was it about what he said and who he was that was speaking that had the impact that it did? I want to make 3 points, which obviously is always traditional in a sermon. So we'll see how we go with this. So the first thing I want to point out is the man. He was somebody that people could relate to. What he said to them was, fellow Jews, fellow Israelites, later on he says, refers to them. In any walk of life, it is always much easier to take advice from people who have been in the place that we're in. To take advice from someone who drives a car, if you're driving. Someone who's never driven a car, you don't really listen to them when they give you advice about how to drive. People who have never had children giving advice to parents. They might know stuff from books, but they've never had the experience of journeying through that whole process. It's much easier to listen to people and to take advice from people who have been on that journey. It might be bereavement. It might be illness. It might be changing jobs and unemployment. It might be debt. It's always easier and much better for us to hear from people who have walked that path and understand the impact of that emotionally and in physical terms. I meet up with a guy called Graham Jack. You know, some of you may know Graham. He's been here a couple of times. And we meet up every couple of months and we go for a walk at a Newmarket and walk and chat and talk and pray, which is always an encouragement. And I met him on Tuesday. And we were walking and on the gallops. And as we were talking, one of the things we were talking about was the nature of the job that we do, the nature of the ministries that we're called to. And the fact that it's 24/7, it's kind of really, you never ever switch off from the kind of work we do. And the fact that unless you've actually been in that position, it's very hard to really articulate it and understand it. And it's very hard to really grasp what it looks like and what it feels like. You know, and our parents have tried to support us, and they do support us, but they don't understand what it's like because they've never been in our position. And we were just sharing that the fact that actually sometimes it's really difficult to know how to articulate what we're going through. And that's why I value meeting up with people like Graham who are in exactly the same position that we're in and we kind of journey together through that. And I guess that's not an uncommon thing for me and him. That's common probably for all of us. In your professions, in your lives, you find people that know something of what you're going through and actually you find there's the connection there. You can share with that and talk about that sort of stuff. One of the reasons I believe Peter's sermon had such a big impact was because he was one of them. They knew who he was. He wasn't some alien that had landed. He wasn't someone that had come from out of the context into the context. He was a fellow Jew. He had been on this journey. He'd been around for the last 3.5 years. He'd seen everything. He'd been with Jesus, but he was a Jew. He knew his Old Testament. He'd been brought up in the Jewish faith. He was able to talk to them as a fellow Jew. When I was a youth worker, I used to talk to the young people and the children that we worked with and said, you know, the best people to reach your schoolmates, it's not me coming in and doing an assembly once a term. The best people to reach your schoolmates are you, because you're in there all the time. It was one of the themes that we talked about with the Noble Men initiative, the thing that we went to Brazil to talk about with Peter and Sam, was that raising up this next generation, they are the people that reach their generation. It's not going to be us, old boys, that are going to do it. It's going to be those young people that are going to reach their generation, their peers. And we need to think about how we support and encourage them and nurture them and disciple them, release them to do that. And it's the same for all of us. I don't have the relationship that you have with your neighbours, with your friends, with your work colleagues, with your family. So it's not about wheeling in the professional to kind of win them for the Lord, to show them the love of Jesus. You're there. You're in that situation. It's your job because you have those relationships. The challenge for us as followers of Jesus is to be in the world but not of the world. And sometimes I cringe inside when I look around at the church and I think, oh my goodness me, I'm not talking about you guys. I think, what on earth, why on earth would anybody want to join this sorry state of affairs? Well, the way we portray ourselves, the way we talk about ourselves, the way we talk about life, we're down on everything, we're negative. We don't celebrate the life in abundance that God gives us. You know, I think sometimes I kind of go, I can't understand why some people don't want to be part of this thing called the church. But then I'm part of that as well. I'm part of that too. We don't help ourselves. So when we speak, people are not going to listen because we're not approachable. We're not someone that has a smile on our face and enjoys life and celebrates. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life in all its fullness. Abundant life. I guess you could walk into many churches today and you could go, is this abundant life? Seriously? Could fool me. Are we approachable? Are we friendly? Are we people that people want to listen to? Because we can say to them, hey guys, I'm with you. Fellow football fans, fellow fishermen, fellow scientists, fellow whatever we are. We're fellow blokes, fellow women. Are we people that are approachable? Are we people that connect with people? Are we people that allow people to understand us and relate to us? See, when we speak, they go, yeah, you're one of us. They understand what it's like to be in our position. They get it. They understand. They're much more willing to listen to us. Peter stood up and he said, fellow Jews, guys, I'm one of you. Three years ago, even 6 weeks ago, I was where you are, confused. I kind of got it. I'd heard the stories, but I didn't understand it. I'm with you, folks. I've been exactly where you are. Fellow Jews, fellow Israelites. People could relate to him. So when he spoke, there was a connection. But there's a context too. Something had changed. Yes, Peter was one of them, but Peter was different. Something had happened. These men are not drunk. Something had happened to the people that the crowd had come to hear. They'd heard them speaking in their languages. Well, these were fishermen. They didn't go to school and study all these languages from all over the then known world. The crowd had seen these men and women. The people knew Peter. Peter had been identified as a follower of Jesus, which is why he was so scared and he denied Jesus, because he was identified in that and he was scared for his life. He thought he might be the next person after Jesus to be hoiked out. And so he denied Jesus. They knew who he was. And for the last 6 weeks after Jesus came back to life, for those 40 days between Resurrection and Pentecost and the Ascension, Resurrection and Ascension, they had gone to the temple every day. They had walked that path every day. They were visible to the people around. People would have seen them and known them. It's that group again. But they're different. Before they were scared, now they go to the temple to celebrate and praise God. Okay. But they keep themselves to themselves. They weren't really kind of making a song and a dance. Suddenly, bang, they're out there talking in lots of languages. Something's happened. And the natural conclusion is they've had a bit too much of the sort of Dutch courage. They've had too much to drink. That was the conclusion that people around drew. And Peter stands up and says, no, folks, let me tell you, that's not the issue. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. We are not drunk. We are happy, yes, but we are not drunk. Something has changed. Driving along the road, on the other side of the road, something happens, an accident happens. What happens to the traffic on the left-hand side? All slows down to have a look. We went to queuing up on Wednesday from Heathrow, 7.5 mile queue because of an accident on the M25. There was a queue that was equally as long on the other side because everyone was slowing down to look at what was going on the right-hand side. We all do it, don't we? We all want to know what's going on. New neighbours move in, we're out the window. Come on, admit it, we all do it. We're nosy, we want to know what's going on in people's lives. We want to know what's happening. We're inquisitive. And when something changes, when something's different, we want to know why. What is happening? Why is this person? What's going on? Natural questions. You know, the thing is, when we meet Jesus, when you encounter Jesus, Jesus will change your life. And you might not notice it, but people around you will. And people go, there's something different about that person. What is it? There's something different. The context of being able to share our story, our message, is our lives being lived in a different way. Peter and the 11 and the other 120 whatever that were there, where in that room where the Holy Spirit fell upon them, something changed. The context changed. And in our lives, when we meet Jesus, things change. And that gives us a platform to talk about why those things have changed. And that's exactly what Peter does now. So the context is things have changed, and it gives him a platform to say, this is what's going on, folks. This is why you see the change that you see. And so he talks about the message. You know what? And it made sense. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, is how he starts. Now, I had a work colleague that back in the day, and I still keep in touch with him, I still see him. But this guy would come into the office, and some days he'd come in bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and he was quite excited, and you get chatting to him. And the reason he was so excited was the day before he'd seen some rare steam locomotive chuffing up the road, well, up the rails.
Yes.
I had another work colleague, and this work colleague, he was into his 60s and 70s music. He knew everything about this stuff. He was a real stato. Could quote how many albums had sold, how many records. And he spent his life travelling around watching these really old bands in really obscure places. And so he'd come in all excited because he'd seen some band that I'd never heard of in some place I'd never heard of. But he was loving it. I've got friends who like fishing. Now, I'm not criticising those who like trains or those who like fishing or those who like 60s and 70s pop music. What I am saying is, I don't get it, frankly. I don't understand the attraction. It's not for me. I don't dislike you, and you're entitled to your pastimes and hobbies. But if you expect me to get excited about you seeing a train, it's not going to happen, I'm afraid. Why? Because we're all different. And what I enjoy and what makes me excited will pass you by. And it won't have the same connection for you. We're all different. And it's very hard to get excited about things where it doesn't seem to connect with us. These Jews had been brought up with the Old Testament. They had lived and breathed this Old Testament, the prophets, the law. They had lived and breathed it for years. It had been drummed into them from childhood. They understood it, they knew it, they could recite it. They didn't make any sense to them. They didn't get what it was all about. Even the disciples that had spent 3.5 years with Jesus didn't get it. So if you remember, twice Jesus, Luke records, Jesus spent time explaining everything about the prophets and the law, about what was in there, so they could understand it. Penny dropped. And now Peter is able to stand up and say, guys, guess what? 6 weeks ago, I was where you were at. I hadn't got a clue. I knew it, absolutely. I knew the prophet. I could quote it like you. I knew what Joel said. I knew what David said. Didn't understand a word of it, really. But Jesus explained it to me. And look, this is what it all means. This is what I was taught. This is what it says to us today. This Jesus who we have was a fulfillment of everything that was in the Old Testament. It was what David was pointing to. It was what Joel was pointing to. What you're experiencing is what was forecast and foretold years ago. This stuff that you've known and can recite, this is what it means. And the penny drops. And it makes sense to them. Finally, they can understand the reality of what they've been taught, what they've been learned all those years, and actually how it connects to what they've experienced and what they've seen of Jesus. The bottom line is, as in Peter's words, is this: Jesus, the one who had been crucified, was the special one, the Messiah. He was spoken of in the Old Testament, he'd been sent by God, and he died and rose again. He's now gone back to heaven, and the Holy Spirit has come as the gift from him for us, his people. And through that, through him, we can be saved. In a nutshell, that's it. What a message that is, hey? Don't have to preach for half an hour. Bang, there you go. That's the message. That's the story. Just want to make one observation, though. I was chatting to someone this week who shall remain nameless. And as I was chatting, I said, the thing is, the Christian faith is full of paradox. Because actually, it makes perfect sense, as was described here. When you look at the resurrection story, when you try and understand what happened, it makes perfect sense of what happened. The other explanations don't stack up. And yet, if you try and understand the Christian faith, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And that's the paradox, isn't it? It makes no sense why the God of the universe, the God who created the world, should be interested in a bunch of atoms like me on this planet who's sinful and broken and messed up and gets it all wrong. Why would you bother with someone like me? Why? It makes no sense to me. I can't understand that. Why the God who created everything, why the God who holds it all together, would be interested in someone like me? I can't explain it. I can't explain the New Testament writers say it's better to give than to receive. And actually, it's when you give that you receive. The world says, no, you get hold of it and you keep hold of it. You save, you look after yourself. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're blessed when you give. Give it away and you'll be blessed even more. Tithe your money and you'll get an abundance back. Hang on a minute, why would we want to give the first 10% to God? Why? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. The Bible says do it, you'll be blessed in abundance. And for 2,000 years and for 5,000 years, that's been proved. Why should we love our enemies? Love those who persecute us? Love those who give us a hard time? Why? Makes no sense. Or does it? See, the Christian faith is full of paradox. If you try to understand it from a human perspective, it makes no sense whatsoever. There's a book came a few years ago by a guy called Craybill who called The Upside Down Kingdom. That everything in the kingdom is completely opposite of what the world says, the values of the world. Completely the opposite. If you try to understand the Christian faith from the position of the world, it makes no sense. The world says you've got to earn your place in heaven. You've got to do certain things. You've got to be a nice person. You've got to do this, that, and the other. No, you don't. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you didn't do anything. You can't do anything. God has done it all, except as a gift. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Or does it? See, that's the paradox of the Christian faith. You try to understand it from a human perspective, it doesn't make any sense. And yet, when you look at the evidence, when you read the stuff that Jesus taught, when you read the stuff that's in the Bible, with an open heart and mind, you'll discover that it makes perfect sense. Some people struggle because they can't grasp it. Guess what? For years and years and years, people have been trying to grasp it, they never have done. I haven't got a clue most of the time. It's a faith step to say, okay, I don't get it. I cannot fathom it. I cannot understand it, but I accept what you offer. I don't understand why you love me, God, but thank you, and I receive it. I don't understand why you choose me, but thank you, and I receive it. We don't have to understand to receive. Peter stood up on that first Pentecost, that very first sermon. He gives the evidence that's in the Old Testament. It says, do you know what? This all that's happened over these last few weeks, it was all foretold. It's all in there. Here you go, Joel, David, it's all there. And when David was talking about being anointed, it wasn't about him, because he's dead. It's his tomb. But the one that was coming wasn't going to die, or was going to be brought back to life again. He's going to live forever. The Messiah. David wasn't talking about himself there. He was talking about another one that was coming. And this Jesus was in the line of David. Did you know that? Oh. Now it starts to fall into place. He takes them on that journey, explaining it, and it makes sense to them. Doesn't understand everything about it? Absolutely not. I want to leave us with three comments as I close. Three challenges that I think are here for us to take away from this passage. The first is this. We give our best. You know, God doesn't call us all to be sportsmen. He doesn't call us all to be scientists. He doesn't call us to be preachers. He doesn't call us all to be lawyers, whatever it might be. God calls you to be you. And he wants you to be the best you that you can be. How does that work? See, we all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. Interesting, isn't it? There was 12 disciples, and one got up and started speaking. The other 11 didn't. Why? Probably because their gifts were different in that moment. But Peter was the one with the gifting to speak. If Matthew got up and preached that sermon, what would have happened? I doubt 3,000 would have been responding that day, because it wasn't Matthew's gift. We all have different gifts. God calls you to be you. He doesn't call you to compare yourself to anybody else and to be anybody else and to try and live someone else's life. He calls you to be you and to be the best you that you can be. And so we bring our gifts to God and we allow his Holy Spirit to fill us and to make us the best that we can be. Whatever that looks like for you. It's a partnership between God and us. We have the gifts. We make ourselves available. God equips us to do that. You know, I am thrilled. Really, I guess. If I'm being really honest with you, I'm thrilled that I'm not called to go to North Korea to teach English. Because that's not my gift. That's not what God's called me to. But he has called Elizabeth to that. And all he wants Elizabeth to do is to make herself available. And by his Spirit, he will do the rest. Because his power is made perfect in our weakness. Be the best you you can be. Don't try and be somebody else. Don't try and be a Peter or a Paul or an Elizabeth or anybody else. Be the best you that you can be. Give what you have to God. Verse 33, in this passage, go back and look at it again. It's fascinating. Jesus was ascended to heaven. God the Father gave Jesus the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter says. The promise that we looked at last Sunday was that the Spirit was going to come. Jesus promised he was going to give us the Holy Spirit. Now, he couldn't give us the Holy Spirit if he hadn't been given it in the first place. Acts chapter 2, verse 33, God the Father gave the Spirit to Jesus to give to us because Jesus had promised that gift. That's precious. And we have that gift today. Flawed, feeble, broken people. God takes it, uses it. I can imagine Peter years down the line looking back at this first sermon going, oh my days, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. But God took that broken, flawed man and his stuttering words, and he used it and blessed it. And as we'll see next week, 3,000 people responded that day. Give our best. Secondly, make Jesus known. Earlier this year, we did the Talking Jesus DVD series. Telling our stories, sharing our responsibility. It's our responsibility, folks. Our responsibility to share the good news. You will be my witnesses. You. Us, we will be his witnesses. It's not the professional's job. It's not the person that's employed to do that job. It's not the evangelist's job. It's our job to be witnesses to Jesus. And so we need to be one of the people. We need to be approachable to these people. We need to be able to connect with these people. We need to be able to relate to these people and allow these people to relate to us. We need to be in the world but not of it. We need to allow people to see the changes in our lives. That the context gives an opportunity to say, this is what's happened. I don't understand it, but this is what's happened. I met Jesus and my life's changed. There's invitation cards. Perhaps it's being able to say to somebody, look, I can't really explain it very easily, but come to this service. Come with me. I'll pick you up, bring you down. Take the opportunity. We have these magazines full of stories, people information. Again, you don't necessarily have to be the one to articulate everything, but have the courage to say to somebody, look, you know, I found this really useful. Why don't you have a read of that? And we'll have a chat about what's in it. There's resources available to help you to be able to share your faith, to share the message that we have. But it's our responsibility to do that. Who are you reaching out to? Who are you sharing that with? Who are you talking to? Who are you talking Jesus with? The third thing I would say is this. Check it out. It makes sense. So there's some of us here this morning that haven't yet got this perhaps fully lodged in our minds. We're still wrestling with it. If you read the New Testament with open mind, God will meet you. You won't understand everything about it. Because the theologians don't understand everything about it. But it will make sense. It will start to connect the dots. It will start to help you to understand what went on. So check it out. Let's pray.